Please turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. We continue to make our way through Amos as we're doing this overview of Amos. And then we're going to go into Malachi in just a few weeks. Looking forward to that as well. If you are visiting with us this morning we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. As you came in, you should have received this, the wafers on the bottom, and then it depends on which way you consider the top and the bottom. I consider this the bottom. So the wafers on the bottom, the bread's on the bottom, and then you can take the cup from the top. If you didn't receive one of those as you came in, and you are going to partake of the Lord's Supper with us this morning, when we stand up in just a moment to read Scripture, you can go back to the middle row there, or on the side, and grab the elements for communion at the end of the service. We do encourage you to partake of the Lord's Supper carefully. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 against partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 11, there's several cautions that he gives the believers there in Corinth. He says, don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you're unrepentant. We don't want to come to the Lord's table committed to rebellion against him. We don't partake of the Lord's Supper if we're unaware. We want to be aware that we're celebrating the Lord's death and participating in his death and resurrection as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we also don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper if we're uncommitted. So if we're living in a state where we're not connected to the local body, we're not pursuing connection to that local body, we want to be careful against partaking of the Lord's Supper. This isn't just a meal we take individually. It's a meal we take collectively. So if you're a member of another church, you're certainly welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us, or perhaps you are exploring where God is calling you to worship, and of course, during that time, we would invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us as well. But this is a meal we take collectively in commitment to one another. Tonight, as was already mentioned, we have a lot going on. First of all, before the annual meeting, so at 5:30, we're asking those of you who are members to join us as we talk about some church discipline issues and even just some things about church discipline in general. We're going to take about 20 minutes before our annual meeting to talk about those things. So please come and be a part of that if you're a member. And then we invite everyone to come to our annual meeting tonight at 6. And we're going to be doing a lot of stuff that we've already talked about. So it's going to be a busy night from 6 to 7. And we'd encourage, of course, members to come to that as well. And then at 7, we're going to celebrate your favorite staff member and mine, Diane Guerin, for her over 30 years of faithful ministry as she prepares to retire. So very grateful for that. Next week, we have a newcomer lunch. We have a membership class that begins. And so if you're new to the church, consider being a part of those. And then also, just encourage the young people, youth camp. If you haven't signed up for that, today I think is the deadline to do so. So please be sure to participate in that. I want to give a special welcome this morning to those of you who are visiting with RHMA, with Rural Home Missionary Association. We're so glad that you're here. So if you're part of Bethany, you may notice that there's more pastors in attendance than normal today. That's good and bad, I'm sure, for all of us. And so we're gonna focus a little bit on some of the things we say, with a special application to those who are in pastoral ministry. But as we'll talk about as we continue to make our way through the text this morning, there's applications for us all. But we're especially excited about our ability to encourage and support pastors in local church ministry. It's one of the goals we have as a church. We're in Amos, and we've looked at the first 6 chapters of the book of Amos, and we've been talking about these warnings of judgment. That's what happens in the first 6 chapters. And now we're turning to the second section of Amos, where we're talking about some visions. So there were warnings, these oral warnings, oracles, in the first 6 chapters. And now we're looking at visions of warning and hope as we come to the end. And so we're going to look at chapter 7 this morning as we begin this new section. And I'd invite you to stand with me, if you're able, in honor of God, as we read his word together. Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them, and the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. You may be seated. May God be glorified in our hearts and courage through the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning as we read your word that we would be faithful. We pray that we'd be faithful in whatever ministry you've called us. If you've called us to the ministry of gospel proclamation, we pray that we'd be faithful. If you've called us to the ministry of gospel proclamation to our children, to our coworkers, we pray that we'd be faithful. We pray also that you give us a great love this morning. Help us to love the people that you have entrusted to our care. And help us in that love to reflect the love that you have for us. We pray for your kindness. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. A difficult ministry is not the same as a failed ministry. That should be a rather obvious truth to most of us, and yet it's a truth which we can struggle with. A difficult ministry is not the same as failed ministry, but it's a truth that I think we often forget. Sometimes as we enter into difficult seasons of ministry, we can be tempted to believe that we've somehow failed. I was reading this past week about the history of the church and some examples of faithful pastors whose ministries may have seemed like failures in the moment. Jonathan Edwards has been called the most gifted theological mind America has ever produced. He began pastoring in 1727 in Northampton, Massachusetts. And in 1750, after 23 years of faithful ministry there to his church, it became very obvious that he and the congregation were in some trouble. Things were not going great in their relationship. Now, the immediate disagreement was about who could be admitted to the Lord's table. Edwards maintained that the people in the church needed to have made some sort of profession of faith, some sort of visible commitment to the Lord. And there were some who knew they weren't believers and yet were coming to the Lord's table, and the church disagreed with Edwards on that. And so things got tense, and eventually both Edwards and the church realized we need to take a vote on this as to whether or not Edwards can even maintain his position as pastor of this church. And so in 1750, they voted. The vote wasn't even close. The vote was 230 to 23 in favor of removing Edwards as pastor after 23 years there. Can you imagine that? 23 years. I was thinking about this week. What would I do? I've been here 17 years in August. What is it, 6 years? You guys vote me out. 90%. I was very hurt as I thought about it this past week. Come on, guys. But what would go through my mind if that happened? I think, well, I'm a failure. Somehow, after 23, what have I done wrong? Edwards preached a final message after that happened. 10 days later, his final message was preached. You know what his sermon was? It wasn't sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's the famous, I would have preached that. Listen, you bunch of spiders dangling by a thread. That's what I would have preached. But that's not what Edwards preached. I read this past week. It was on 2 Corinthians 1:14. On the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. How gracious. He said, you know what? We're not going to relitigate what's happened in the church. He says, what I want to do on this last Sunday that we're together is I want us to think about the future. And he thanked the people, some of them that had voted that he needed to leave. He thanked the people who had been faithful to the Lord and who had honored him as their pastor. He said, you know, I appreciate you. And then he had some words to those, he says, that were walking in disobedience to God. He says, I know there are some of you who aren't in a relationship with God. And he said this to them as he talked about the day of the Lord. He said, for those of you who are in a Christless, godless condition, you know you're not a believer. He says, you and I are now parting from one another as to this world. Let us labor that we may not be parted after our meeting at the last day. Oh, do your part that in such a case you may not be forced eternally to part from me and all that have been faithful in Christ Jesus. This right now, today, is a sorrowful parting, but that would be more sorrowful. What perfect words, gracious, and yet truthful. He loves the people who had just voted to remove him. That's incredible to me. So here's the question I would invite you to consider with me this morning. How do we minister faithfully in hard seasons? Maybe you're here this morning and God has called you to a difficult ministry. All of us at times are going to be called to difficult ministries where perhaps even the people that God has called us to minister to are entrenched in rebellion against God and want nothing to do with us or our ministry. How are we going to minister in those cases? We're going to be tempted to quit. Perhaps. Maybe we're going to be parents entrenched in very difficult ministry to our children, and God's called us to shepherd them, and we realize, I legally can't quit. I'm in this ministry, and I've got to persevere. But maybe we're in pastoral ministry, and we're saying, okay, it's Monday morning, and I'm looking at my resignation letter that I wrote months ago, and every Monday morning, I'm tempted to turn this thing in. Is this going to be the week that I finally do so? Or maybe we're in a difficult small group ministry, or maybe we're youth leaders ministering to some youth in our small group who have no desire to walk with the Lord and were discouraged. Brothers and sisters, this is where the message of Amos, I think, is so helpful for us this morning. Amos is ministering to a people who want nothing to do with him and nothing to do with his words. Remember, Amos is from the southern kingdom. He's from Judah, and God has called him to minister to the people in Israel. And as he goes to Israel, we've seen in the first 6 chapters, many of his words of pronouncement against the people of Israel. These are words of warning, saying, look, this is what God's word said would happen on those who walk in disobedience to him. These things are about to start taking place here. We're decades away from the northern kingdom being carried off into exile. And so he's warning them. And the people, instead of responding with repentance and faith, are responding by doubling down in their sin. How is Amos going to respond to that? Well, he's going to persevere. As we look at his ministry, we gain some valuable insight into how we should minister to people as well. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about together this morning. Nothing profound here, but a successful pastor is faithful to pray, preach, and persist. As we look at Amos's ministry, we gain some very important insights into pastoral ministry. A successful pastor, one who's doing what God has called him to do, is going to be faithful to do these things, to pray, to preach, and to persist. And obviously, I'm drawing a special application here to those who are in pastoral ministry, but I think, first of all, if you're not in pastoral ministry, you say, Daniel, what does this have to do with me? Two words of encouragement. One, it's very easy to translate the application here to whatever ministry God has called you to. Perhaps you're a parent. Very easy to say, okay, this is what it looks like to be a faithful parent as well, to pray and proclaim God's truths and persist in that. But I would also say this to those of you who are part of Bethany Community Church, as you think about this main idea this morning, this would be my encouragement. Our desire as a church is to grow in our ability to help prepare men for pastoral ministry. And in the coming years, we're going to talk about this tonight, and if the church agrees that this is part of our ministry, we're going to expand our internship ministry in the coming years. And that internship ministry and in other ways in which we're preparing men for pastoral ministry, that doesn't just mean that some of the pastor elders are involved in doing this ministry. One of the reasons I'm so excited about this is because I believe that our church is very fertile ground for preparing men for pastoral ministry. This is a church that loves the Lord and loves the people. And young men who are preparing for the ministry need to learn from mature congregations what's expected of them. They need to see that their job isn't to entertain, their job isn't to be a CEO and respond to market forces. They need to learn from you, church, what a successful pastor looks like. And so as you think about your ministry in this church, part of your job is helping those who are called to pastoral ministry understand, no, what we need are men who are faithful to pray, preach, and persist. Let's look at this from the text. First of all, faithful to pray. Faithful to pray. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me. As we look at these first six verses, what do we see? God shows Amos a vision. And really, it's two visions, but we see the same four things in both visions. There's this vision of impending judgment that's going to be locust, and a vision of impending judgment that involves fire. And there's the same four things in both visions. So first of all, the first thing that we see is a warning of impending judgment. It's locusts in verse 1, fire in verse 4. Now, these aren't divine pronouncements of what's going to happen definitively. These are potential judgments. Look at, first of all, that judgment of locusts. It says that he was forming locusts, and that's the same word he used in chapter 4, verse 13, when we talked about him, God forming the mountains. It's talking about God's sovereign creative ability. It says he's forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. So the first mowings were the crops that were gathered for tax to the king. So those have already been collected. And now God is showing Amos of this potential judgment where locusts strike the land before the people have harvested crops for themselves. This would have been devastating. So there's this warning of impending judgment. The second potential impending judgment is fire. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord God showed me, and he was calling for a judgment by fire, devoured the grain, was eating up the land. So again, the people of the land were going to be greatly afflicted by this. That's the first thing that happens. What's the second thing that happens in this pattern? Then there's a plea for mercy. So there's this warning of impending judgment, and then the second thing that happens is a plea for mercy. Look what he says, verse 2. It says they'd finished eating the grass of the land, so he sees this impending judgment. And what does Amos say? Verse 2. O Lord God, Yahweh, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. And then in verse 5, he can't even bring himself to say the words forgiveness. He's just in this state of shock. He just simply cries out, please cease. Like, God, please don't let this be. So Amos pleads with God for mercy. Now, if you were a person living in Israel who had just endured all of Amos's pronouncements of judgments, you might find this a little surprising. You say, Amos, you've just had some really hard words for us. I mean, you go to the end of chapter 6, you're talking about rising up a nation against us. Earlier, you called all the women a bunch of cows. I mean, you haven't been very nice to us. And what would Amos's response be? Look, I've been proclaiming God's word to you because I love you. I'm not excited about these things. And so as Amos has this opportunity, as he sees this potential impending judgment, what does he do? He cries out to the Lord, God, please have mercy. These people are so small, so unable to stand against these things. God, please spare Jacob. If you were a shepherd who delivers hard truths, you may think that you're being loving. But if you're a parent, if you're a pastor, if you're a youth leader, and you are delivering hard truths, apart from pleading for deliverance, that's not faithful shepherding. That's not loving shepherding. Think about my parents. My parents, when I was a teenager, had some very hard words about my future if I didn't turn from sin, right? That's some very hot sports opinions about what my future looked like if I didn't turn from some hard attitudes that I had. But it wasn't just warnings. I know, because I catch them at sometimes, that there were also some passionate prayers to the Lord for deliverance for their son as well. That's faithful shepherding. There's this warning of impending judgment, and then there's a plea for mercy. And then look at the third thing that happens in both instances. There's the Lord relenting. Now, what does it mean that the Lord relents here? It doesn't mean that he cools down because Amos says, hey, God, please don't do it. And God's like, okay, fine, I'm calmed down now, I won't do it. That's not what the Lord relenting means. God is always unchanging in his perfections. He always loves righteousness. He's always merciful. He always opposes the proud. He's absolute perfection in all of his attributes. Doesn't change in that, even for a moment. What we see, though, of God's character is often dependent upon how we respond to God's warning. So, for example, Exodus chapter 34, God reveals this to Moses. It says, Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And listen to what he says about himself. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So when we see language like God repented or God relented, what it's describing is from a human perspective, God isn't changing, but the aspect of God's attributes that we're experiencing in any moment may change. And that's what happens here. Amos pleads to God for mercy, and God responds by granting mercy. And so the fourth thing we see is he makes a declaration. He says, this shall not be. This shall not be. Here's the thing I want you to see. If Amos had not prayed, what would have happened? These judgments would have come. You say, whoa, Dean. Are you saying that God isn't sovereign? Are you saying that God doesn't have all things planned out? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that our prayers truly affect what happens in our lives, in the lives of the people that we love. What I'm saying is that God has ordained from before the beginning of time, not just the end, but the means that he is going to use to accomplish that end. And what I would say to those of you who are in pastoral ministry, for example, is God has ordained that your prayers would be effective in delivering the people you love from impending judgment. And so what's our job? To pray, to plead with the Lord, to intercede. You know, many of you, that Whitney and I have been in a season of house remodeling. Like since January, we've been walking on subfloors, right? There's a lot of things that are going on in our house. And finally, this past week, we reached, you know, with the paintings done and the demolition stuff's done. And so we called the flooring people, the carpet people, say, okay, we're ready. And they came. And we decided, based on all the sermon illustrations I've been able to tell about my house projects, Whitney said, you know what? I think we should have the carpet people do all the flooring. And so we said, okay, fine. So they came. One of the guys that came, Brian, they sent out. Wow. That guy is a worker. He would call, say, hey, can I get there a little bit early today? I kind of want to get started early. He'd show up early, and then he'd work through lunch. He'd work through dinner. And then after he left my house late at night, he'd go to like a second job that he was working on. And then while he was there, it wasn't like he was just kind of mailing it in. That guy wanted things done right. He wanted them done well. Phenomenal work ethic. Pastors sometimes have a reputation for being lazy. People sometimes say that, you know, make the jokes about pastors working one day a week and only half a day. Hilarious, right? I love pastor jokes. But brothers and sisters, as we think about our spiritual labor, let's not be put to shame by those who work hard in their vocations. I'm not saying work yourself to death, but I'm thinking if your job as a spiritual leader is to pray, to intercede. You know, pastors have a very simple job description: proclaim the word, minister the word, and pray for the people. Let's do that. As hard as others work in their vocations, let us be hard and diligent in the work of prayer. We must pray. We must be diligent in those prayers. If we are in a hard season of ministry, what must we do? We must pray intently for our people, particularly those who are on the verge of experiencing the judgment of God. God, please forgive. This little one who opposes my ministry, how can he stand against your judgment? He is so small. Father, forgive. Father, intercede. Father, change. We're faithful to pray. Secondly, we must be faithful to preach. We must be faithful to preach. The next verses help us think about the other half of a pastor's job, that the ministry of the word. You look at verses 7 and what happens. There's this other vision. God is standing next to a wall with a plumb line. A plumb line was like a string with a weight on the end of it. And you'd hold it up against a wall to see how straight the wall is. And so, for example, if you're standing on the top of the Tower of Pisa and you put out the little string, it goes all the way to the ground, maybe you're 6 inches from the top there, and whenever you get to the base of the tower, now the string is 13 feet away from the line. So, hey, apparently this tower is leaning, which I suppose you already knew, but that helps you see how much it's out of whack. So you take a plumb line in these days, you put it up against the wall, so okay, is this wall straight or is it out of whack? This wall is leaning. So that's what God is holding in this vision, a plumb line. And what does that mean? Verse 8, he says, what do you see? And Amos is like, well, I see a plumb line. And God says, here's what that means. I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. So even though God relented from the previous judgment, there's coming a time where sin is going to be dealt with. And what's going to be the standard by which God decides what judgment will take place? It's not going to be what the king of Israel wants. It's not going to be what Amos's opinion is. What's going to be the standard by which God judges the nation of Israel and all people? It's going to be the changing standard of his word, his law. That's the plumb line. And so what is Amos's job as a prophet? It's to preach his word, to proclaim his word, which as we look at verse 10 through 17 in just a moment, we see that Amos is faithful to do. He continues to proclaim the, here's our standard, and here's what God's word says, and now how's our wall? And as we look at verses 10 through 17, we see that the wall is hopelessly leaning. Amos doesn't plead with God for mercy here, and I think the reason is this. I think he's saying, look, I understand that God is being patient to give the people time to repent, but ultimately God is going to deal with sin. What do we learn here from Amos's acceptance and his commitment, as we see in verses 10 through 17, to proclaim God's word? I think there's a couple things. Success in ministry isn't people liking me. It's not people, or failure in ministry isn't people being offended by me. If I'm a parent, I'm going to offend my children all the time. My coworkers or classmates at times are going to be offended by the truths that I proclaim. That can't be my definition of success. Success in ministry is going to be being faithful to proclaim the truths of God's word, not only when people agree with me, but especially when they resist the truths of God's word, that plumb line to which God has called all humanity to respond. And so what do I need to do as I encounter difficult seasons of ministry? I must be faithful to continue to proclaim the gospel. Sinners, what do sinners need? Sinners don't need me to tell them, okay, you're okay, and everything's going to be all right. Sinners need for me to proclaim to them, and I need to hear for myself, here's what the gospel says. Here's what the gospel says about who I am apart from God and who I am in rebellion to God. And here's what the gospel says about who Jesus Christ is, who came as fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life in my place, died on the cross in my place, rose from the dead, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and I can place my trust in him and in him alone and receive forgiveness of sins. That's the message I must be faithful to proclaim and preach. All of our ministries must be built on the unwavering conviction that it is in Scripture that we find the answers to all of life's problems. Let me give you three encouragements here as we think about being faithful to preach. Number one, labor in the text. Labor in the text. If you're a pastor, don't be tempted to shortchange your people. Dig deep, wrestle with the truths of God's word. If you're a parent, apply the text to yourself before daring to tell your children how to live. Beloved, in our interactions with other believers, we don't think it's just an elder's job to know Scripture. All of us must have the responsibility to labor in the text. Here's what God's word says. This is the plumb line by which we as a church are going to judge our success or failure as a church. So as we think of application here, faithful to preach, faithful to proclaim. Number one, labor in the text. Number two, proclaim the text. Proclaim the text. Take our time to proclaim the truths of God's word. And then number three, and this is going to come up especially in the next point, what do we want to do? We want to stand on the text. We want to stand on the text. There are a lot of reasons that people might get mad at us. There are a lot of reasons that we might become unpopular. Let's make sure that the reasons that we're unpopular are good reasons. And based upon the text of the word as opposed to some sort of thing that we've failed on our own to do. Friday night, I went to a concert. You know, even in the best of circumstances, a pastor who's faithfully doing what God calls us to do is not going to be wildly popular. So Friday night, I'm at this concert with my daughter. It's a Musica Mexicana concert. So basically, it's full of thousands of teenage girls singing songs at the top of their lungs. Lyrics I had never heard before in a language I do not understand, except every now and then, like amigo or something like that. I know that word. So I'm surrounded by thousands of people singing out, belting out these songs, seeing this guy on stage, and literally as these teenage girls are singing, like tears are coming down, streaming down their face. They're singing with such passion. Pastor, there is not a universe in which you are ever going to receive that kind of acclaim, right? You are never, ever going to stand in front of a pulpit, and as you come to the pulpit, people stand up and start clapping and cheering. You are never going to live in a world where, as you're preaching, people are singing the lyrics to their favorite sermon that you have preached along with you. That's not going to happen. And there is never, ever, 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 ever going to be a time when you finish preaching and people start shouting, encore, encore. Never going to happen. The best you can hope for is that you don't get booed, right? That's it. But if you are going to get booed, and sometimes you will, figuratively, sometimes literally, let it be because you're standing on the text. Let it be because you're being faithful to the plumb line. Let it be because you're being faithful to the Word of God. Here's a third thing that I want us to see. We have to be faithful to persist as well. This incident here in verses 10 through 17 proves the point that God has just made, right? So he says, okay, I'm going to set you up. And by the way, what's the plumb line? It's Amos and his gospel ministry. And the same is true for you and I. As we go into places, we serve as God's plumb line as we're faithful to proclaim the text, faithful to preach, faithful to proclaim in other contexts. And so here's the third truth that we see here, the third aspect of being faithful. We're faithful to persist. So Amos is the plumb line. And what should have happened? The priesthood should have backed Amos up. So people who are in charge of proclaiming God's word to the people should have heard what Amos had said and, you know, started doing the slow clap and then started cheering Amos. That's what should have happened. That's not what happens. And here's the proof. Verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. So again, the priesthood should have backed Amos. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth. He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what a priest should do. That doesn't happen. Remember, the priestly system of the northern kingdom was set up to keep the people from going to Jerusalem. And so the whole priestly system is designed to keep people enslaved in a false worship. And so Amaziah, this quote-unquote priest in the northern kingdom, speaks this gossip to the king of Israel. He twists what Amos has said. He makes it seem like Amos is preaching against him, particularly trying to undermine his kingship. And he says in verse 10, he's conspired against you. The land is not able to bear all his words. And in a sense, he's right. If the people respond to Amos's ministry, then this system that's been set up is going to collapse. But that's not Amos's point, to conspire against Jeroboam particularly. And then he says in verse 11, Amos has said, this is what Amaziah is telling Jeroboam. It's not true. He says, in terms of this being Amos's goal, he says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And then Amaziah speaks to Amos particularly, and he tells him, look, this is what you can and can't do. He says, O seer, maybe kind of a derisive term there for Amos as a prophet, flee, get out of here. We don't want you. Go to Judah. So you're from Judah. Why don't you just go back to Judah and eat your bread there? In other words, we don't want you to be a prophet here. We've got our whole prophet system going on. You know what? You know who would really love your message about how bad Israel is? Judah would love it. So go there, make some money, and leave us alone. But don't come to Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. So that's the place, one of the places where the first Jeroboam had set up false worship. So don't come here. Don't mess with our system. Leave. Is that going to happen to you in ministry? There are going to be people who tell you, look, this is what you can say, and this is what you can't say. Are there going to be people in your life who say, look, don't you understand that if you preach that gospel message here, it's really going to mess up what we have going on? Like, you don't understand. We've got these idols, and all of these idols are set up on our shelf, and the shelf is well fixed. And if you start coming here, smashing our idols, there's going to be a problem. So what is Amos going to do in response to that? So he's been faithful to pray. He's been faithful to preach. Now what does he have to be? He has to be, in the midst of opposition, faithful to persist. And so what does he say? Amos' response is, look, buddy, I'm not part of this prophet class. There's this prophet class that's been set up in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's not my gig. He says in verse 14, I was no prophet. I'm no son of a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I was just this guy. I was just this dude, a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But, verse 15, but God had a ministry for me. This wasn't a ministry you came up with. It wasn't a ministry the king came up with. This is the ministry from God. And God told me in his word, through his word, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, so here's what I got to say. So Amos doesn't say, you know what? My bad. This has gotten really awkward. Grab my stuff, go back to Judah, and go back to doing what I was doing there as a shepherd. He says, look, I know what you just said. Don't prophesy here. Here's what I got. And he keeps prophesying. What does he tell him? By the way, he has God's exact words here. This is not what I'd recommend saying directly to someone's face unless you know this is what God has said. He says, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. It's a hard message of truth, but this is exactly what God had said would happen to the northern kingdom if they don't repent. And Amaziah is saying, we ain't repenting. Amos says, this is what's going to happen. Are you suffering this morning because of faithful preaching? Are you suffering this morning because of faithful parenting? Are you suffering this morning because of a faithful witness in the workplace? Persist. Persist. Don't despair. Be bold. Don't cave. Continue. Say, yeah, but Daniel, I am tired. I am weary. This season of people opposing me and people being mad at me and people hating me, I'm done. Let me give you four encouragements as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here to go through four encouragements, some principles from not just Amos, but really I want to share some passages from 2 Timothy as well as we think about some application here to encourage you to persist, to encourage you to continue. My first encouragement to you, a principle of encouragement, would be to remind you of this. Your calling comes from the Lord. Now, in some cases, other people have confirmed that calling. Maybe a church has confirmed that calling. If you're in pastoral ministry, that should have been what taking place. Other godly people have confirmed that calling. But ultimately, your calling doesn't come from people. Your calling can be confirmed by people, but your calling comes from the Lord. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That would be my first encouragement. My second encouragement then would be to remind you that success is defined by the Lord. success in your ministry is defined by the Lord in your marriage, in your ministry. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy as well? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's talking about the, in the context of people being disobedient to the Lord, he tells Timothy, look, here's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about the last days and the rebellion against God. And then he says this in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, instruct with great patience and teaching. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And Paul doesn't say, look, Timothy, when that happens, just give them what they want. He says, no, here's what God has called you to do. Keep doing that. So, here's a reminder. Your calling comes from the Lord. Your success is defined by the Lord. And then my third encouragement to you would be to remind you that perseverance comes from the Lord. Perseverance comes from the Lord. Only He can sustain you. Here's what Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is talking about the difficulty of this is the last letter that he'll write. And in verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The good news of the gospel is that your success is not determined by anyone else but the Lord, but also your perseverance in that ministry is determined by the Lord as well. There may be times where God calls us away from a ministry, but let us make sure that it is God who is calling us away, because God has determined the exact number of days for each ministry that he has called us to. And he will give us, in his kindness, the perseverance to continue. Paul continues through incredibly difficult ministries that I can't even comprehend. And yet, at some point, he says, all right, the fight's over. The race has been run. But God has been faithful every step of this ministry to allow me to persevere. And here's the fourth thing I would encourage you with. If you're thinking of quitting, your reward comes from the Lord. The calling comes from the Lord. The success is defined by the Lord. Perseverance comes from the Lord. And then reward comes from the Lord. We say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is verse 6, Paul says, look, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Then what? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then here's the next part of the verse should cause encouragement to every single one of us in this room who's in the Lord. He will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's each of us who are in Christ. Amos understood these truths, that his ministry came from God, that God was the one who determined the nature of his ministry, that his perseverance came from God, and he persisted. Hard seasons in ministry are the result of many things. The result of people wanting to continue in disobedience to God, that can make ministry really difficult. We sometimes don't make things any easier by our boneheaded decisions and the way we go about things at times, right? I mean, think about Jonathan Edwards. There's some things that he didn't handle right in that time. John Calvin was removed from his church, and there were some things that he had done that probably could have been done better, and the same is true for us. In fact, John Calvin was fired in 1538 by the city council of Geneva. He's in exile for a couple years, then he's asked to return, and he told a friend, he told a friend that he'd been asked to return. He said, I would rather submit to death 100 times than to go back to that cross on which I had to perish daily 1,000 times over. In other words, no, not going back to Geneva. You know what he did? He went back to Geneva. God called him and he went. He had left the pulpit, preaching Psalms, went back 4 years later, picked up right where he left off. A successful pastor, a successful minister, a successful parent, a successful co-worker, a successful student is faithful to pray, is faithful to preach, proclaim the gospel, and faithful to persist. Let's pray as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, Father, we are weak. We cannot stand. We're so small. For those of us who are in ministry as our vocation, it's not just the people who are small, it's the pastors who are small. So this morning, as we pray for our small people and our small ministers, we prepare to partake of your supper, we look to a great God, a God who's merciful, a God who sustains, and a God who loves the people to whom you've called us to shepherd more than we do. Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we pray that you would give us a renewed love for our people. We pray that as we look to the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, we remember that the church has been purchased by the blood of your Son Jesus Christ. We pray that our love for your church would reflect that as well. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in prayer. Lord, help us beseech you. Help us to come to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence as we pray for our children, as we pray for the young people in our church, as we pray for the straying members of our care group, when we pray and beseech you for the people who are hurting and are on the verge of walking away from the faith. We pray that you would help us to beseech you and come with confidence before you to pray for those who hate us, who hate our ministry, who hate the gospel, who hate our personality. We pray that you give us a great love for them and help us to be faithful in interceding for them this morning and throughout our ministry. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful to proclaim your truth. We pray that you'd give us the ability to persist. We don't have that ability on our own, so please give that to us. Help us to will and to work for your good pleasure. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to continue to prepare your hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. I just encourage you just to take a moment here. And let's pray. Let's ask, first of all, that God would reveal any sin in our lives, that God would give us the ability to repent of that sin, to turn from it. Maybe you can just take a moment here and spend some time, just a minute or two here, interceding to God for those that he lays on your heart, those that he's called you to minister to, those that maybe you know are particularly struggling this morning. We pray that pray to God that as we look at the elements, as we look at the bread and the cup, symbols of the body, the blood of our Lord Jesus, pray that God would help us have a greater love for those and that God would draw those who are straying to himself this morning. Let's just take a moment and pray those things as we prepare our hearts, or prepare your heart in any other way that you need to as we come to the Lord's table. If you would prepare to partake of bread with me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" If you would prepare to partake of the cup with me, the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. Father, we do proclaim that this morning. We proclaim it with joy. We pray that you would continue to help us proclaim it. We pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, our hearts would be encouraged, renewed, our faith strengthened, not in our own works, but in the completed work of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.